Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, God's warning to hold to Christ's sacrifice versus other sacrificial systems. A number of our church members have come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, and they often seek support in biblical truths that counter the strong, errant indoctrination they faced in their past. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written to counter the errant traditionalism of first century Judaism that was similar in theological thrust to much of Catholicism. So we study Hebrews for edification in this matter. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:19-39 warned his Christian readers to hold to Christ's sacrifice versus reverting back to Judaism's imperfect sacrificial system. This passage thus counters Roman Catholicism's errant sacrificial system of repeat sacrifices of Christ in the Mass with a practical warning for us today. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Hebrews 10:19-39. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that's the day of the Lord, approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment, and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be through worthy, thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and part by whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We learned in our last lesson that the Roman Catholic Church views Christ's one historical death on the cross as being insufficient to purge the sinner of sin, that Christ's sacrifice must be repeated in a humanly unknown number of masses with no gauge for determining when any person can escape purgatory and enter into heaven. That's actually the teaching of the Catholic Church. However, some evangelical leaders have encouraged evangelicals to unite in belief with Roman Catholicism. This may surprise you. In the January 1978 issue of McCall's magazine, Billy Graham said, quote, I found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics, end of quote. Dr. Wally Criswell, the past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was also the former pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, said, I don't know anyone more dedicated to the great fundamental doctrines of Christianity than the Catholics. And Robert Schuller, remember the Glass Cathedral? of the Los Angeles Herald Examiner on the religion page in September 19, 1987. All these quotes came from 1987 or earlier. Said, quote, "It's time for Protestants to go to the shepherd," that's the Pope, "and say, what do we have to do to come home?" All right, come home back to Roman Catholicism. In sharp contrast, Hebrews 10:19-39 warned Christians to hold to Christ's finished atonement on the cross. The author of Hebrews directed Hebrew Christians to stick firmly to their profession of Christ's finished work on the cross, instead of reverting back to Judaism with its repeat sacrifices. The author urged his readers to have full confidence in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, to give them entrance into full fellowship with God the Father in heaven. We know that he's talking about the one sacrifice of Christ because in verses 11 through 14 that we had covered in our previous lesson, he emphasized the fact that by one offering, Christ is sanctified forever them that are justified. Now this confidence is based on Christ's having opened up access to Father in heaven for us, as typified in the tearing of the temple curtain that represented his body on the cross. You'll remember in Matthew 27, verse 51, when Jesus died, the veil in the temple between the holiest of holies and the holy place, it was ripped from top to bottom. God the Father ripped that. And the body of Christ was represented in that veil, and so our sins were on the body of Christ, and so when Christ died, the veil's ripped, and that opened access right into God the Father, which was, and that must have been a tremendous shock for the priests who witnessed this thing, because all of a sudden they could see into the holiest of holies, and normally that's the death penalty, but under the grace of God, that wasn't at that particular time. Then see, the author also noticed how great our great high priest Jesus Christ is over God's house. So based on these confidences, the author of Hebrews admonished his readers to draw near to the Father in fellowship with a true heart in full assurance of faith, their hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience, which conscience would urge them to return to Judaism, that they might hold steadfastly to faith in Christ. See, these people were bothered. They had a conscience. And they used to be under Judaism, and their conscience is, you know, getting after them, so they feel maybe I'm sinning because I'm not back into Judaism. So there's pressure to get back into Judaism. I think people in our church who have come from a Roman Catholic background, though they don't want to go back there, I know often they want me to repeat truths, especially in our communion services, that counter Catholic theology, because they said, Pastor, you have no idea. They brainwashed us in that direction, and we need as much encouragement as we can to back away from that. And so we never tire. We know what you're going to say, but we never tire of you telling us the truths about transubstantiation and so forth to realize we're actually released from that. So that's an issue of the conscience. And the Jews who were believers at this time had to struggle with that as well. Then God, who has promised to bless believers who do this, is faithful to fulfill that promise. The readers were also to provoke each other to love and good works, not to neglect their together meeting, as some of them did, but to encourage each other as they saw the time approaching for the Lord's return. I was encouraged tonight, and Bill is here tonight. He actually gave up an hour of vacation time to leave work an hour early so he could come to prayer meeting. And that's really fulfilling this passage. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So that's an encouragement to us. The author also warned his readers that if they continued to sin by returning to Judaism after receiving a knowledge of the truth of the finished work of the Christ on the cross, there would no longer remain any other sacrifice for sins, as Christ was that only sacrifice. All that awaited a believer who returned to Judaism and spurning Christ and his one sacrifice was God's fearful discipline. If those who willfully sinned under the law were severely punished, according to Hebrews 10:28, punishment for spurning the Son of God's sacrifice would be more severe, since it angered the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting. God does not want us to fool with going in any kind of ecumenical direction with the Roman Catholic Church or any entity that you know, fudges on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father was completely satisfied with the death of His Son, and we need to be completely satisfied and confident in that as well. So it's very, very important. So the author of Hebrews then sought to encourage his readers to stay true to Christ by reminding them of the sufferings they'd already borne for the Lord. He did that in verses 32 to 34. They were thus not to throw away their confidence as Christians with its great eternal reward, but to endure for God's blessing. So the writer encouraged his readers to think of themselves as those who had endured and did not shrink back into Judaism, only to be destroyed by God's severe physical punishment. It's interesting, there's a very severe warning here that is given for those who go back into that old sacrificial system. And since we have compared Roman Catholicism's sacrificial system with its repeat sacrifices and so forth that violate the single sacrifice of Christ, I really think that this is a warning to us too. God is, He doesn't want any fellowship with an entity that teaches a false gospel of faith plus works. So God wants believers not to unite with or to enter groups like Catholicism or Judaism that hold to an incomplete sacrificial system, but firmly to hold to Christ's finished work on the cross or be severely disciplined. So in application, may we stay committed to Christ's finished work on the cross and not unite with Roman Catholicism. There are two different family units in our church who have come from the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, at one time, these people actually were in the Catholic Church. It wasn't just their parents, but they were actually in the Catholic Church. And they've gone, some of them, you know, they have family members who have passed away, and so they went to the Catholic Church, and they made the mistake of sitting in the front row. Well, what the priest does, he comes and he hands the wafers to these people in the front row. And they were in, and they recognized that transubstantiation is wrong. It's a form of idolatry. And they were horrified because of what they did. And so both times these people come back to me and they said, I feel so terrible. I feel so filthy because I took the wafer because I didn't know what to do. The relatives were there. And I said, well, if that had happened to your 8-year-old child or something, what would you do? Would you punish them? And she said, well, no, I would tell them to sit in the second row. And I said, okay, then that's what God wants you to do. And so what they've done, they've confessed it to the Lord because they gave in to that situation, but they sat in the second row. And that way they could still be close enough to the relatives and fellowship with them, but they don't want to take any of the waivers. So it's been kind of a tough route for some of these families. They just didn't think because they're used to going to that particular church and they would just sit in the front row. But I try to encourage them. Okay, the first time is a mistake. The second time, that's where you got to watch it. Well, they say, oh, don't worry. Next time, Pastor, we're certainly going to stay away from that. But I'm pleased to see the tremendous intolerance that these people have in their own lives because they know exactly what that was like, where they came from that, and how important it is to take a stand. If that's the case, then people like Dr. Billy Graham, people like Wally Criswell and Robert Shuler should never be making statements like this. That's inexcusable, and it's not acceptable. I know Graham and his crusades near the end, if there were Roman Catholics that came forward, they would recommend them to the Catholic Church. They wouldn't lead them to Christ and everything because they felt that they were brethren. In fact, Billy Graham felt it was the same gospel. It's not the same gospel. The Catholic Church teaches justification by faith plus the sacraments of the Church. And there's no salvation apart from the Catholic Church. So the Catholics don't mind people going to Billy Graham crusades so they can make a commitment to Christ. That's fine, but that's a vehicle in the Catholic mind of getting them into the Catholic Church where they can be saved, because they're not saved yet unless they go salvation through the Catholic Church. That's a different gospel. So Billy Graham was wrong in that. When I was ordained as a pastor, I was asked about this, and I took a stand against Billy Graham and some of the guys, they were Baptists there. They kind of raised their eyebrows. And one man says, well, you're going to be a very lonely pastor. I said, well, whether I'm lonely or not isn't the point. Point is what's right. And they didn't have an answer for that. But there was a tremendous amount of compromise that occurred in the previous generation. So we need to watch that we don't have that compromise.